I love that song, but it convicts the fire out of me every time I hear it. Sweet hour of prayer. When's the last time you knelt down and prayed for an hour? When have we ever prayed for an hour? If it was me being truthful singing that song, it might be sweet 5 minutes of prayer or sweet 2 minutes of prayer. But that's what we want to look at just a little bit this morning. I know a lot of times we'll hear people say, and I've said it myself, and I'm sure you've said it, sometimes when I pray, I really don't feel like my prayers are making it past the ceiling. People call me and they say, "Preacher, you know, I'm trying to pray, but I just can't get anything through. I can't get anything that feels like God's hearing it." And what I've found a lot of times with myself, and maybe with you as well, is we're praying with the wrong attitude. We're praying with the wrong spirit, and truth be told, our prayers are not making it past the ceiling. They're not going anywhere. And I know we may be burdened down. I know we are burdened down. You heard all the prayer requests here this morning. I could give you that many in my own life of people I know right now that are suffering, people in my family that are sick, people in our church that are sick, dealing with terrible diseases and loss of loved ones. The prayer requests and the prayer lists that each of us have are endless. And if there's anything that we ought to know how to do in these last days we're living in, is pray. If there's anything that we should be doing each and every day, is praying. You say, "Well, I know I need to read my Bible." Well, reading your Bible is not going to get you anywhere if you're not talking to the Lord. And I know that sounds odd and it kind of sets you back when you hear it, but if you're not in fellowship with Him and talking to Him, you're not going to get anything out of reading your Bible. You're not going to get anything out of going to church. You're not going to get anything out of listening to the preaching if you're not talking to God and not praying. So that's what I want to look at just a little while this morning. Just give you some real simple points, some attitudes that would help our prayers get where they need to go. The first one we'll look at is here in Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm 51, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The first attitude we'll look at or characteristic of our prayer that we ought to try to take on is purity. Purity. Psalm 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me clean, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now we know that this Psalm chapter number 51 right here, this is David writing after he's committed the sin that everybody likes to talk about, the adultery and murder. This is a psalm of his repentance. He acknowledged that he had done wrong. He knew, yes, he was still a man after God's own heart. He knew he was a mighty king, a mighty warrior, mighty leader, but he had sinned. And he didn't let his pride and his arrogance and his attitude and his own self-gratification keep him from repentance. Now, I feel like a lot of times, maybe we go through life either feeling like we haven't done anything wrong or just not acknowledging that we've done anything wrong. And therefore, we try to talk to God and we're just full of sin. We know the Bible says in Psalm that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That doesn't mean that you stop being saved. That doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. That just means that there's something that has defiled your conscience and there's something that is hindering that line between you and God when you try to pray. There's some iniquity on your part, on your behalf. It's not God's fault. It's our fault that we've let something come in between us and Him and our prayers aren't going anywhere. We've heard the old saying 100 times, God can have fellowship with a man that has sin in his nature. We're all born with sin in our nature. We're all born of Adam with that sinful spirit, that sinful nature. God can still have fellowship with that. God cannot fellowship with a man that has sin. Between us and Him spiritually, it's up to us. He'll convict us of it. He'll strike our conscience about it, but it's up to us to get it out of the way. It's up to us to ask for that purity, and He'll grant it. A clean heart sends a clear message. Come over to Psalm chapter 141. We'll do a lot of turning this morning. If you don't want to turn to them all, maybe just write them down. Study them later on your own time. Talking about purity. Praying with a pure spirit, a pure heart. Psalm chapter 141, look at verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, keep the door of my lips, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. A clean heart sends a clear message. If we're praying with purity, if we're willing to get down like David did, although we may be in fellowship with God, although we may be serving God and doing some great and mighty things for Him, when we sin, if we'll allow ourselves to ask God for that purification, He'll forgive it. And He'll give us a clear message. He'll give us a clean heart, a fresh start. It doesn't end at salvation. Salvation is the first step. Now, I've heard people preach and try to teach that after you get saved, you don't have to repent of your sins anymore. Well, that's not right. We're still sinners. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, and we're in His body, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, but we still do sin in our flesh. We don't sin in Him. We sin on our own behalf, and we have to keep it cleared out, keep all the mess out of the way so that we can be pure. And David's asking for protection of his mouth in this psalm because we know the Bible says in Matthew, I forget what chapter it is, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you want to know what somebody loves, you just hang around them for more than about 20 minutes. You just get around them for long enough for that new to wear off and the introduction and all that stuff. If you spend a little time with them, you'll find out real quick what they love. Just for instance, if you hang around Reed or myself very much, very long at all, you'll find out that we love to hunt and we love to fish. It won't take you long to figure that out because that's what's in our heart. That's what we love. I do love hunting. I love fishing. And I love going to church. And I love reading my Bible. And I love preaching. But you get around somebody, you'll find out what they love. And that's where that purity comes in. God, let me love pure things. He'll let you love whatever you want to on your own free will. But if you ask Him for His will to be done and give you a pure heart and a pure mouth, it'll change you. It'll help your prayers get where they need to go. And I feel like a lot of times this is overlooked because we're so busy. I know each and every one of us. I was thinking on the ride down here this morning just about everything that I've got to do next week at work and how this weather's going to push everything back and it's going to mess up the schedule and it's just going to be chaos all week long and it's not even here yet. I'm not even promised that I'm going to have next week. But that's how our mind functions. That's how when we kneel down to pray, we can't even have a clear thought and try to talk to God because we're thinking about everything that we have to do later. Amen. We're thinking about what we've got to do this afternoon, or I've got to cook dinner, or I've got to go do this, or I've got to clean the house, I've got to get the kids picked up, I've got to watch this show on TV. Our mind is never focused on the here and now. It's always focused on what we have to do later. And before you know it, our prayer life just rolls off the table and it's just not even there anymore. Sure, we still kneel down at night or maybe we roll over when we get in bed. We roll over on our face and we'll say our prayers and we'll call out the names of people that might be on our mind. But it's not deep prayer. It's not pure. It's not talking to God like we ought to be. And whether we realize it or not, we suffer because of that. Our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ suffers because of our prayer life. We grow further away from Him. I am very fortunate to have a very good relationship with my earthly father. We're pretty good friends. We're very, very close. If I'm not talking to Him on a regular basis, something's wrong. If we're not having that fellowship, whatever it is, whatever we may be doing, whether it just be having a conversation or out fishing or out hunting, if that fellowship isn't there, something's not right. And it doesn't take long for me to pick up on it. But with God, it can be a little different because our plate gets so full of everything else that we lose our sense of prayer. We lose our, we lose our time that we're allotted to pray. We lose our train of thought. And we lose our purity in our prayer. We know that we're all guilty of sin. We all need purification day in and day out. Come over to the book of James, chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, look at verse 8. A pure prayer draws God's attention and His affection. James chapter number 4, look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That goes back to what we were talking about praying with unconfessed sins in our heart. If we know we've done wrong, if we've messed up, fess up and get over it. God will wipe it away. He'll forgive it. He won't even remember it. We're the ones that like to hang on to it. I heard a preacher on the way down here this morning talking about how many times do you ever take the trash out of your house and a little while later you say, man, I wish I hadn't thrown that out. No, that's trash. That's what you do. You get rid of it and somebody hauls it off and takes it to the landfill and burns it or recycles it or whatever it does, but you don't go get that trash back. Well, it's the same way with our sins and our personal life. Once you get rid of it, once you ask God to forgive you, it's gone. He sends by a trash truck and picks it up and hauls it off and it's out of here. You don't have to worry about it anymore. So many times we get held in bondage. We try to pray and automatically the devil comes up and says, you remember what you did? Well, yeah, I remember that, but that was 20 years ago. I remember that, but that was 2 weeks ago and I've already asked God to forgive me and put it under the blood, and He did. And that's where we got to watch that stuff, because once we get rid of it, once God forgives it, it's not there anymore. And it shouldn't be held on our account, shouldn't be in our mind that we have to hang on to it, because we don't. We ought to try to pray with a pure heart. It draws God's attention. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. We've heard it said so many times, we're as close to God as we want to be. He hadn't moved. He hadn't gone anywhere. I always go back to the illustration of that old couple that they're riding out through the country one day and they're out in an old pickup truck and the wife, she's sitting over in the passenger seat. You know, when they were starting out real young, she would always sit on in the middle right up against her husband, you know, just real close. And they're riding down through there one day and she's sitting way on the other side of the truck and she said, you know, we're not as close as we used to be. And the old man sits and thinks a while and keeps on driving, and he says, well, I hadn't gone anywhere. He's still driving the truck. She's the one that slid over in the seat and got away from him. It's the same way. God's still driving. God's still in control. We're the ones that slid out from under Him. We're the ones that slid over on the other side of the vehicle. We shouldn't point fingers at Him. We're as close as we want to be to Him. So there's some purity, an attitude of purity that will help our prayer life. We're right there in the book of James. Let's read the whole passage we just looked at. James 4, let's look at verse 6. James 4, verse 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Right hand in hand with purity comes humility. Prayer and humility. Verse 10 right there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now that word that shows up all throughout your Bible hundreds and hundreds of times, shall, in the Bible that word is a promise. It always stands in place and marks a promise, whether it be of the Lord or something else, but that shall, that means that there's not a maybe, there's not a circumstance, there's not a condition. It means He shall, He promised, if you draw nigh to Him, humble yourself, He shall lift you up. I feel like so many times when I'm praying, and I think about over there when John was lifted up in the Spirit in the book of Revelation, and he saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and he said He's like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, it's hard to picture that. It's hard for my mind to imagine that. But just the essence of purity, the essence of holiness, the essence of Almighty, the Creator of the universe, everything that's ever been or everything that ever will be, God allowed it, God made it, and that's who we're talking to. So many times I lay down or kneel down to pray, and it don't even register to me that I'm talking to a holy God. I'm just trying to be honest with you, just trying to help you this morning. And it's because of my own pride. It's because of my own selfishness. It's because that I don't feel like that I have time to give God. And I don't even think about Him being the one that allows me to take every breath. I don't even think about Him being the one that allowed us to get down here safely this morning. The one that allows me to drive all over Birmingham every day and work safely. The one that allows me to come home to a good home every day. Have a good family, good church, good job. I don't think about that stuff because I'm not humble. And if there's anything that will affect your prayer life, it's pride. It's thinking too highly of yourself. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Many times you say, well, I just don't feel like the Lord's hearing me. Well, do you realize that you're talking to God? I know that's a silly question. I know that it doesn't make sense. Well, yeah, who else would I be talking to? But do you talk to Him like you're talking to an almighty God? Do you talk to the Lord like you're talking to the one that could snap His fingers and you be over with, just wipe you out? Or do you talk to Him like He's the one that ought to be giving you some attention? Because I don't know about you, but I know that I don't deserve any of His attention. I know His grace and mercy on me every single day that I just take for granted. That I just don't even mind. I don't even pay attention to it. How good He is to me. I don't even think about eternity sometimes and how when I was just 5 years old, I asked Him to come into my heart and save me from hell. And you know what? He did. Just because I asked Him. He knew how many times I'd mess up. He knew everything that I would do wrong in my life. He knew how many times I would disappoint Him and go against Him, but He saved me. And I'm still saved today. And it doesn't matter what I do. I can't be unsaved. I couldn't go to hell today if I wanted to. And if you're saved, you couldn't either. That ought to humble us just a little bit. When you just stop and take time and rid your mind of anything else, take time to think just who it is you're talking to. Find some humility in your prayer. I feel like so many times we pray in a hurry instead of praying humbly. Pray with a busy schedule. I could ask anybody in here what you've got to do this week and you could give me something for every single day. And by the time Friday rolls around, you're exhausted. But you got to get up and go again Saturday because that's your day off. That's when you get everything done around the house. It never ends. We get in a hurry. Humility is knowing that you didn't get here on your own. Come over to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. John 3, verse 30. If you underline in your Bible or highlight, I encourage you to do this one. John 3, 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Humility. Humbling yourself before God. I quoted to you Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. If you want some more verses on it, you can write down Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 12. Philippians 2, 5 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. If we go to God seeking an answer, and obviously we do, because if we didn't need anything, we sure wouldn't be talking to God. You notice how when everything is going smooth, you pray less. It's just the truth. When everything's going all right and you don't have any problems, nobody's sick or nobody's been hurt or the bills aren't due, you just don't pray as much. But when you go to God seeking an answer, go to Him humbly. Go to Him knowing that He is the one that holds the answer. If I was talking to Reed and I knew that he had something that I needed, I wouldn't go about it half-hearted. I would go about it doing whatever I had to do to receive whatever it is that He has that I needed. Because it's going to affect me and it's going to hurt me if I don't have it. Well, God has what we need. God has maybe not even material things. He says He shall meet all our needs in Christ Jesus according to His riches in glory. He's got what we need to grow spiritually in the day that we're living in. He's got what we need to be able to still have communion and fellowship with Him, as hard as it may be. I know how hard it is to get up and try to stay faithful to read your Bible and pray and do all that stuff. It's a struggle because there's so many other things weighing in on your mind and on your life that it's hard. It's hard to crucify the flesh. It really is, because the flesh is worried about satisfaction right now. The Spirit says, oh, it'll be there tomorrow. I can catch up on it tomorrow. I'll just pray a little longer tomorrow. That's not praying with a humble heart. That's praying with pride. And it goes back to, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised our next breath. And if you'll think about just what it is, every single day that the Lord keeps you from and allows you to do, it will humble you. And if you apply that to your prayer life, you'll notice a difference. But it takes time and it takes effort. It takes work. It takes patience. It takes willingness to cut off other things. It takes willingness to take away from watching TV or whatever it is you might want to do, your favorite hobby. You have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll go without that because I need some help from You. I need You to speak to me, and I need to be restored. I need to be refreshed. I need to be lifted up, and I can't do that if I'm prideful. I'm willing to do, Lord, whatever it takes. I'll lay down whatever You want me to lay down, just so I can have Your voice, just so I can have Your touch. We were listening to a song earlier, sitting out in the truck, by the McCameys, a very popular gospel group, talking about the touch of God. It says, I wouldn't trade the touch of the Father's love for anything You might offer me. Could we say the same thing? If we'd be honest, we trade it every single day for stuff that really doesn't matter at all. But again, it's not His fault. It's up to us. Come back to the book of James. We'll look at one more. James chapter number 5. Again, another familiar passage. Everything I've given you this morning, we already knew it. We just need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of how important our prayer life is. James chapter number 5, look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, that it rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Talking now about prayer and fervency. Fervent, that means to be heated up. It means a sense of urgency. A sense of, Lord, I desperately need You to do something. Whether it's just speak, or whether it's answer my prayer, how I'm asking, or answer it according to Your will, Lord, it's urgent. You know what I find myself praying a lot of times? Lord, I just need a touch. Lord, I don't need You to come in and pay my bills. I don't need You to heal me or do anything major like that. Lord, I just need a touch from You so I can keep on going. Because sometimes it gets dry, and you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it gets hard just to keep on doing what's right. It gets hard just to keep going, just to keep pressing on. And we're told all about it through the New Testament, through Paul's writing. We knew these days were coming. They've been preaching about them for years. They've been preaching about the great falling away. And that falling away is not talking about lost people. If you fall away from something, if I fall off of this platform or I fall away from it, that means I had to be on this platform at one time. If I've never set foot on it, I can't fall away from it. The falling away that we're warned about all throughout the Bible is Christians who are dropping out. not losing their salvation. They'll still go to heaven. But who are falling away from what? From going to church? From getting anything done for God? From serving Him? I've had them tell me, well, I'm saved and my family's saved and that's all I'm worried about. Had them tell me that. Look me right in the face and tell me that. That's the falling away that we're warned about. And without an effective prayer life, without a sincere prayer life, we'll be part of the falling away. You say, oh, not me, preacher. I've been walking with God for 40 years. Doesn't matter. If you quit praying, it won't be long. If you quit seeking God, you won't last long. Greater men than you and I have fallen out, and they've stayed out. It's because somewhere along the line, something happened. Something got in between them and the Lord, and they weren't willing to get rid of it. They knew when they started talking to Him that something wasn't right. I know how it is when I pray. If there's something between me and Him, He lets me know real quick. Hey, you need to handle that. You need to get rid of that. You need to do something about it. But over time, you keep on going and keep on going and just sear the conscience. You may still talk. You may still utter a prayer, but it's not going anywhere. It's half-hearted. It's meaningless. It's not fervent, not urgent, not praying with faith. We know that heat rises. Just a practical illustration. You try to get a hold of God, try to talk to Him, do it with a broken heart, with sincerity, with urgency, with fervency, it'll rise up. It'll get His attention. He'll say, you know, I see that they're really making an effort. I know that they've got all this stuff going on. I know they've got a busy life, but they're seeking Me. It'll draw them down to you. Come over to Psalm 119. I want you to pay attention to the attitudes of some of these prayers we're about to read. The desperation. Psalm 119. Look first in verse number 20. Psalm 119, 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Come over to Psalm 42. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42, verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Just look at some of that stuff down through there. My soul thirsteth for God, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Have we ever sought God with that attitude? Have we ever knelt down as if we were thirsty for God? Have we ever spoken to Him as if we were literally going to starve to death if He didn't say something to us? I believe if a lot of us would be honest, we'd have to say, no, I haven't. Or if I have, it's been a long time. Look at a few more. Romans chapter number 15. Not trying to fuss at you this morning, just trying to help you. Romans chapter number 15. We can apply this to the local church. Romans 15, verse number 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. It's Paul asking a church. Paul asking his brethren, strive in prayer for me. You know what I could say to you today as a preacher, trying to do what the Lord wants me to do? I would ask that you strive together with one another, praying for me. Not trying to be selfish, not trying to be arrogant or prideful. I just know the tendency of any natural man to let pride overtake him, let the flesh step in, and I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be the next one that you hear, oh, well, Brother Hunter got out. You know, he just let the cares of the world overtake him and he's not preaching anymore. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want to disappoint all the people. I've got a bunch of young boys I've told you about at my church that look up to me. I don't want to disappoint those boys. I don't want to disappoint my Savior. I think about everything that He's done for me, and I don't want to let that stuff go. I want to finish, whether it's He comes back to get us in the rapture shortly or whether I live to be 80 years old. I want to finish right. I won't finish right without a prayer life. I won't finish right without the prayers of the brethren, without the prayers of the saints. And you know what? You won't either. You want to be a closer church? You want to have a close-knit church family? And I believe you ought to. Pray together. Have prayer meeting. Not just during church. Try getting together, some of you men, on a Saturday night. Come in here about 7 o'clock and strive together in prayer for one, with one another, for whatever it may be, for a pastor, for each other, for discernment on what to do as far as running the church, for wisdom, for growth of the church, spiritual growth. Just try it. You know what I've seen as a young boy? Coming up, I would go to some prayer meetings with my dad at the church that we used to go to, and there'd be about 20 or 25 men get in there on a Saturday night. They'd meet at about 9 o'clock. And I can remember laying there, and maybe they'd put on some music, or maybe they'd just turn the lights off and let it be quiet. And maybe for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes, nobody would say a word. But then as time went on, you'd hear a man over here, he'd begin to cry out to God. He'd pray aloud for a while, then another one would tune in, then another one, then another one, and then before you know it, you've got 25 men crying out to God. Say, for what? Just a touch. Just some help. Just for a hedge of protection over the church. And I can remember sitting there listening to some of that stuff, listening to those men weep and cry, and they were praying fervent prayers, and they were making it through. When's the last time we did that? When's the last time we shed a tear? Not just because our heart was hurting over a tragedy, over a sickness, but because we just needed to get in touch with God. Our soul was thirsty for Him. One more, coming to the book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians 4, 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If you're going to have an effective prayer life, and you're going to pray with purity and humility and fervency, it's going to be labor. It's going to be just like anything else. If you go out and make $100,000 a year, you're going to have to put in some work for it. Being a Christian is no different. And having a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ is no different. If you want to get something out of it, you're going to have to put something into it. We burn fires all the time. We'll light bonfires or whatever it is. I just like being around them, like watching them. You know, you can watch a fire and how magnificent it is and how powerful it is and how consuming it is. It does never make a noise. Fire just groans and moans if it's big enough. If it's small, it might just crackle and pop. But it's just sitting there wanting more, asking for more fuel, asking for something else to light up. Our prayers can be the same way. You don't have to be a master with words. You don't have to be a smart person. But you can have a desire to be closer to God. You can ask God for some more fuel to keep burning, to keep going. But it's up to us. It's up to us how close we are. It's up to us how much we pray. Do your prayers make it past the ceiling? Are you praying with the wrong attitude? I know, if I'd be honest, a lot of times I pray with the wrong attitude. I get in a hurry. I pray as if God owes me something to sit there and listen to me in my busy schedule. And that's not the case at all. Hope that was a help to you this morning. I know it's helped me a lot. I got some of that stuff out of reading a book I had to read for school. But just take the time. I know we harp on prayer and we harp on reading the Bible because in these last days that we're living in, that's what will get you through more than anything else. I'm all about coming to church every time the doors are open, but that's only 3 times a week. I believe you ought to be faithful to church. I believe any time the church doors are open, unless your life is in danger, I believe you ought to be there. But that's 3 times a week. There's a whole lot of other hours in a week that it's up to us. It's up to us to pray. It's up to us to read. And I ask you this morning, take time when next time you kneel down to pray. Lord, clean my heart. Lord, purge me from whatever it may be that I have going on, whatever sin, whatever's between me and you. I need it gone because I need a touch from you. Lord, humble me. I know I don't deserve to be talking to you. I know that you're way more important. You're all holy. You're all perfect. You're all pure. But Lord, I just ask that you hear my cry. Pray with fervency. Heat it up. Pray with desperation. Let your soul long for the Lord. And I hope it'll help you. Let's pray. We'll dismiss. Our Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody, Lord, that neglected the weather to come out here this morning. God, I thank you for everybody. Thank you for this church and what it stands for. And I pray that, Lord, we might all be drawn closer to you in our prayer lives because we know that above anything else, that's what will get us through to the end. That's what will help us finish the course and run the race. Lord, I pray that we'd apply these things to our life. And I pray that we just give you the honor and glory for everything that takes place. Lord, I pray you'd be with us in the next hour. I pray you'd help the preaching, be with the singing. I pray that this church may be exhorted and lifted up today to go on another mile. Lord, we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.